morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. I invite you to listen for God to speak to you today through this lesson. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin." By the way, little ones here, he's not talking about children. He's talking about the disciples, those who follow him. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times comes back to you and says, "I repent," forgive him. The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." That ends the reading from Luke's Gospel. It was a long time ago, more years ago than I care to remember, but remember it, I do. Especially the feeling the first time I laid eyes on it in the window at Plain Boys Department Store. A brand new green and white 26-inch Schwinn Flyer bicycle with a push-button horn on the panel, a speedometer mounted on the handlebars, mud flaps, and a headlight built right into the frame. It was love at first sight. I knew that I had to have that bike. Of course, it was more than a 12-year-old could afford on 25 cents a week allowance. So I began to work my parents. I cajoled. I finagled. I promised anything. I needed that bike. My future happiness depended on my riding through life on that green and white Schwinn Flyer. Eventually, persistence paid off. My parents sprung for the bike, an early birthday present, as I recall. For a time, the bike and I were inseparable. We covered quite a lot of territory together. Hours on end, racing down the Carmen Bridge at breakneck speed, watching the speedometer rise all the way. Packing a lunch and spending a whole day riding with some friends as far as we dared go, just to see how much mileage we could put on our odometers. Oh, the exhilaration of riding that classy two-wheeler around the neighborhood to show it off. Eventually, of course, the newness wore off and my attention turned back to baseball at Bennett's Field and touch football over at Bud Royer's house. Other things began to claim my interest, and my wonderful bike, the bike that I really needed, began to spend more and more time in the garage. The bike that at age 12 I thought I couldn't live without, no doubt was eventually reduced to scrap metal, and by now has probably become somebody's microwave. There's a difference between what we need and what we think we need. And it's important to be able to tell one from the other. How many things did we need at the time that soon lost their appeal? Things that often end up in attics and garages and basements that no longer satisfy our desire or our need. Which raises an interesting question. What do we need? What do we really need? Some of our needs are obvious, of course. We need food and clothing and clean water and shelter. We need sleep, some of us more than others. Other needs are less tangible, but no less real. Our need for each other, for relationships in which we feel accepted and affirmed. Love, we all need that. 14 hugs a day, somebody once said. Nice work if you can get it. And hope. Where would we be without hope? As we said last week, we need to feel that our lives have purpose, meaning, importance. And of course, there are the spiritual needs. the need to live fully, completely, the lives that we were intended to live, the need for the holy, the need for God. And since we're on the subject of spiritual needs, what do we need to be Christian? To be the church, the community of faith. Every church has tucked away in its files somewhere a mission study, which grew out of that question, what do we need? I imagine this church has one somewhere. The answers given in those studies often sound the same, like, we need a renewed commitment to the education and spiritual growth of our children. We need to care for our older members. We need to respond to the opportunities and needs for ministry in the community. We need to increase church attendance. We need more money, a balanced budget. We need to take care of our building. We need to grow, to attract new members, to develop new leaders, people who are going to take this congregation through the 21st century. And like the disciples who also were overwhelmed with trying to live their faith in difficult times, we pray for an increase. O Lord, increase our membership, especially the number of young families with children and teenagers to bring new life and new vitality to our church. God, increase the number of those who will give their time and energy because many of us here are burned out. Lord, increase our commitment to the community and its needs. Make us willing to put our faith where our mouth is. Increase our giving so that we can meet our responsibilities and pay our bills, have an effective education program, and give more to the mission of the church. Is there anyone here today who has been involved in the leadership of this congregation? An elder, a deacon, a teacher, a committee member who hasn't looked around and seen what is needed and prayed, O Lord, increase this or that. In the face of all the problems in the church and the world today, hunger, poverty, people out of work, neglected children, troubled youth, spiritual emptiness and apathy, our numbers are so few. Our resources so limited, and our energy is quickly spent. And yet we know that as friends of Jesus, we cannot turn our backs on the brokenness of our world and community. And so we pray, O Lord, increase. Increase our compassion, our courage, our commitment to make a difference. It isn't easy to follow Jesus. The early Christian knew that. Christian church knew that. Which is why Luke reminds them of the two commands that Jesus gave to any who would follow him. First, be careful what you say and do. You have more of an impact on others for good or bad than you can ever imagine. Be careful to build up, not tear down. To affirm and not injure one another. How desperately we need that reminder today in our world of trash talk, in incivility, of clever put-downs and bullying and outrageous behaviors and bad attitudes. And second, if someone in the church hurts you, hurts somebody else, and weakens the bond of love among its members, it shouldn't be ignored. It must be faced. Be ready to work at making peace again and again if need be. Practice forgiveness. Work at managing conflict, because there will be plenty of it. No wonder the early church found it difficult to follow Jesus. No wonder any of us do. A pastor tells the story of a young boy who used to deliver newspapers to his house. Day in and day out, rain or shine, he brought the papers. The relationship between preacher and paper boy was what you might expect. An occasional good morning, perhaps a brief conversation. One day a woman came to his office and introduced herself as the paperboy's mother. "I just want to thank you," she said, "for the influence you've had on my son." She told him how her son had always looked up to him and admired him. And she was grateful for the powerful, positive influence that he had on her child. The minister said later that that conversation scared him to death. It's frightening to think that people watch what we do and listen to what we say, he said. Our children and others look at us and learn from us what it means to live, to love, to be Christian, to be a church. That should scare us too. It's frightening to think that we are asked to live our lives so that people won't toss it all, but somehow will keep the faith and grow in it because of something they see in us here. How hard it is to follow Jesus. And what's more, Jesus says, when conflict erupts in the church, when feelings are hurt and people are driven away, bring the matter out into the open, not to judge, but to heal. We don't do that very well in the church, do we? When people can't get along, we say, stay out of it. If you butt in, you may risk alienating both sides and losing both. It's best not to get involved. The early church didn't see it that way, though. When the community of faith is divided because conflict is left unattended, it pushes people farther apart and threatens the bond of peace and love that makes people a church. When that happens, the community out of love ought to say something, ought to do something. It's not easy. And if somebody sins against you, hurts you, forgive them, Jesus says. Try something with me. Visualize the face of someone who has wronged you, hurt you, intentionally or unintentionally. That's easy enough to do. For me at least, faces appear and old feelings return. Now try visualizing the face of someone whom you have forgiven, someone who hurt you and then learned from you the meaning of grace. Is that harder? Grace doesn't come naturally. We carry that wound, the resentment against the one who has wounded us. There must be a limit to what is expected of us. How much grace are we supposed to have anyway? And Jesus says, there are no limits. Now, I have a confession to make. Even though I think forgiveness is a good thing and the right thing, still I have to admit that I cringe a little bit when I hear that word. I wonder, is forgiveness even a possibility in this age of such skepticism and cynicism and negativity? The fact is, forgiveness is not something that comes easily or naturally to us, because forgiveness is a choice, a hard choice that we make to let go of something, to intentionally set aside the past. A decision to no longer hold something against someone because in the end, despite our hurt or anger or frustration, we believe that we are all cut from the same fabric. We are all the children of God. And those we are asked to forgive belong to our family. The spirit of forgiveness, someone said, sounds like this. When we can say to somebody, even though there is hurt and anger between us, I will not let this consume me in resentment. I refuse to let it come between us because I want to be at peace with myself and ultimately with you. It isn't easy. What do we need to live as God's people so that the light of God shines in us and we can be an influence for good? What do we need to practice grace, forgiveness, to heal relationships? For that matter, what do we need to grow as a church? Not just in numbers or resources, but in spirit and truth and love. What do we really need? The earliest church asked pretty much that same question because they were overwhelmed with it all too. And so Luke tells them a story of how Jesus spoke to the first disciples about being an influence for good, for honesty and forgiveness and truthfulness. They prayed for what they really needed to face difficult times and difficult situations and difficult people. What they really needed to live with the demands of the gospel, to be a community that loves and teaches and forgives and stands together for what is right. They prayed for the one thing that the church has always needed, even more than all the other stuff we thought we needed at the time. They prayed, O Lord, increase our faith. Increase our faith. May that be our prayer as well, for that is what we really need.